Today we're continuing in our Go And series with a vital message. Go and serve. You are not saved to sit, you are saved to serve. See, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. We are not called to just sit back, to be passive, and just admire what Christ has done for us. We are called to be his hands, to be his feet. We live in a broken world, a world that is damaged by sin, and a world that needs to know that the remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. He calls us to proclaim truth. He calls us to move. He calls us to live out our salvation. He calls us to acts of love, acts of service, and acts of obedience. So this morning, let's open our hearts to the word of God. Let's open our lives to our Lord. Let's obey the call that he has given to us to go and serve. First point, saved by grace, saved for purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Paul reminds the Ephesian believers that salvation is solely by grace. In Greek, the word that's used is charis, which means undeserved favour. There is nothing in us that makes us worthy. But God has chosen to save us. And we're not saved by being good. We're not saved by our works. So that we can't boast that, oh, well, I did such and such for the Lord last week. And I did this and I intend to do that. No. Our works are as filthy rags, but out of our love, out of our joy at the salvation that is given freely to us by grace, we should serve. We're saved from sin, but we're saved to serve. If we weren't, the moment that we were saved, God would take us to glory. But he leaves us here. He gives us a reason to be here. And that reason is to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to him. You see, our salvation is not the end of our story. Our salvation is the beginning of a life that we lead for God. Worshipping him, loving him, telling others about him. Coming into the house of the Lord to praise him and inviting others to join us in that praise. Grace is a wonderful thing. John Piper said this, grace is not simple leniency when we've sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. You know, grace doesn't give us a license to be lazy. If we think it does, then we've misunderstood grace. Yes, God calls us to rest. Yes, God calls us to take time to be still and know that he is God. But he doesn't call us to be inactive. His grace empowers us to live. His grace empowers us to move. And his grace empowers us to serve. And there's many ways to serve. Perhaps the simplest way to serve is simply praying for someone else. It might involve mental energy. You know, actually concentrating long enough and not being distracted by the things of the world to focus on prayer. But then there's also practical ways. John Piper's words here, they strike straight at the heart of the gospel. Because the gospel has a transformative power. And I think too often in the modern churches that people think of grace as like a divine get out of jail free card or get out of hell card. That grace is a passive pardon and there's no expectation from us about what we should be doing. Now, works doesn't save us. but it shouldn't stop us from serving our Lord and our Saviour. Piper's reminding us here of a biblical reality. Grace is not just the pardon. Grace is power. What does God's grace empower you to do? God's grace, God's power, God's love are all poured out upon us. And we are meant to pour out that love to others, to show others the truth. God's grace is an active gift that enables us to live holy lives, enables us to live godly lives, enables us to live differently to how we did before we were saved, when we choose to allow that grace to work in our lives. So often I think we can exploit God's grace. We can exploit God's mercy. We make assumptions when actually what we should be doing is praising and worshipping. The Apostle Paul said this in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. God saves us. God sanctifies us. God's grace forgives us our past. It empowers our present. It secures our future. Friends, we need to praise our Lord that because of what Jesus has done, we not only receive mercy, we not only receive pardon, but we receive the strength from God that transforms us and changes us. Be honest, are you living differently now than when you were first saved? Is there a noticeable difference in your life? I'm not saying that noticeable difference is your friends and family thinking that you're weird. No, they don't. Weird. I resemble that comment. All of us are weird in some way or another. But what, including me, yes. But what should set us apart, what should be most noticeable about us is our love for God and our thankfulness that we've been redeemed. Our thankfulness that we've been set free. Our thankfulness that our sins have been forgiven and we are assured of a place in heaven. That should put a smile on our face. My nan used to say, people who smile all the time don't know what's going on. I would suggest that we as believers smile because we know that God is in control. And while we may not know the future, he does. While our plans may be imperfect, his plans are always perfect. We can trust him, friends. Let me ask a difficult question. How are you serving God in your daily life? How are you using the gifts that God has given to you to show your love for him? Now, I'm not going to ask you to shout answers out, but think about it. And are there any gaps there? Is there anything that you could be doing that you're not doing? And if you're not doing it, why not? Second point, Christ is our model of service. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, in many places, called himself the Son of Man. Now, to give you some background, there is a glorious heavenly figure described in Daniel 7 that fits that name, that purpose. Yet Jesus, he stoops, he humbles himself to serve. He gives his life as a ransom to pay the price for our redemption. The highest in all of the universe places himself in the position of the lowest. We have a king who serves his subjects. He calls us to the same path. He calls us to a path of service. Charles Stanley, he was a faithful shepherd of God's word. I'd encourage you to listen to some of his broadcasts on YouTube or on the internet. He brought wise words of wisdom. And he said this, God blesses us so that we might bless others. His gifts are meant to be shared, not hoarded. I think all of us have a tendency to hoard things. There's this program on television about, and they show hoarders that have got into this really bad state. they go to the front door of a house and they open it, and it's impossible to navigate through because people collect things. It's a bit like my office, isn't it? Yeah. The amount of old church computer equipment that I've got on the floor of my office is incredible. I'm meant to be thankful that Alan has sorted out a whole load of junk and put it in that room for me to sort through. Oh, and there's more at Ashendon as well. And, oh, my cup runneth over. I am filled with joy. God has blessed me in such a wonderful way, which my wife does not appreciate. We can fill our lives with stuff that we think might be useful. I've got a whole box at home full of old mobile phone chargers for phones that I don't even own anymore. Yeah, I'm never going to go back to a Nokia 3310. I do miss my Nokia 3310. It was such a robust phone. The battery lasted for hours, and it was so strong you could use it to open a coconut. Smack it on the side. I don't have a Nokia 3310. Why am I still keeping the charger? What is there in your life that is giving unnecessary clutter that needs to be put aside? Is it something physical? Is it something that is stopping the spiritual? Is it just an attitude or a behaviour or an idea that needs to be put away? And are you sharing the gifts that is given to you? Spiritually, physically, what are you doing for the Lord? Every blessing we have, our salvation, our spiritual gifts, our time, our talents, our treasures, are not just for our comfort. They're not just for our pleasure. God entrusts gifts to us so that we can pour them out, just as he poured out his life in service, in sacrifice. We are meant to do what our Lord did and pour out our gifts for others. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. And again, our gifts are many, and we can use them in different ways. Physically, spiritually, financially, emotionally. We can invest our gifts in kingdom business. We're not meant to hoard God's blessings. And if we are hoarding the blessings that God has given to us, we've forgotten the heart of the gospel. We've forgotten the self-giving, self-sacrificial love of Jesus that we're meant to display. When we share what God's given us, we glorify his name. When we share and meet real needs, we point hearts to the Saviour. Friends, let's be conduits of grace, not just containers. Let's be rivers of blessings, not stagnant pools. We are saved to serve. We are blessed to bless. We are loved to love. And all for the glory of our King, Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, and our God. A faith that hoards, a faith that keeps back, is not a faith that honours God. And friends, we need to remember that a saved soul is a sent soul. Is your life marked more by serving or by being served? I think if we're honest, we can look around our churches and we can see that there are those that serve sacrificially and there are those who are passengers at best. May God burden each of our hearts to truly serve him in love, in thankfulness. Third point, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Why did I choose a picture of a nut to illustrate this sermon? You could argue that what you see is something that's got a great big hole in the middle. We are meant to empty ourselves for the Lord. We're meant to be open, We are meant to be conduits through which the Holy Spirit can flow. And if we are so solid with the things of the world, that won't happen. The wind will hit and reflect rather than flow through. Paul is speaking to Timothy here, and the words that he used literally say that the word of God is God-breathed, or spirit-breathed. And the word of God prepares us. The word of God equips us. The word of God isn't just merely knowledge. It's meant to lead to action. Bible study is not an academic exercise. Bible study fuels us. Bible study helps us and guides us into spirit-empowered service. We imagine a soldier who only trains but never goes into battle. And in some ways, that would be great. But it's also pointless. What is the point of training for a battle that you will never fight in? And yet all of us, we face the potential for spiritual battles. And we should be equipped to face those battles. Knowing words of scripture that will encourage us, strengthen us. Knowing God's words that we can speak truth in other people's lives. Training is vital, but it must lead to action. Tim Keller said this: the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z. This is a powerful reminder of the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is not something that we will ever move beyond. Once we believe, the gospel is the very firm foundation, the fuel for our future, for our entire journey with God. The A to Z, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's all in the gospel. Now, there are those who think that the gospel is simply the doorway into faith, sharing the good news about Jesus. But the gospel is just where we start. But it's not just where we start. It's where we live, it's where we grow, it's where we finish in the gospel. The gospel shapes our salvation, it shapes our sanctification, and the ultimate glorification of Christ is because of the gospel. And friends, for us, every act of obedience, every step of faith, every moment of repentance, every breath of worship flows from the gospel, flows from the truth of who Jesus is. For us, everything comes from the truth that Christ came, that Christ lived, that he was crucified, that he rose, and that he reigns now, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Shouldn't that motivate us? The gospel is not merely the introduction to life in Christ. It's the abundant, eternal life that we live every day by grace through faith. Every day. Jesus is not just the beginning of our story. He is the author, the sustainer, the perfecter of our faith. Every day. Not just on Sundays, not just on a Wednesday. Not just when we are seeking God because we need something in our lives. Or want something in our lives every day. So let me ask, what good work is God preparing you for? Has God been preparing you for good work or to do something for him for quite a while now? Do you actually intend to do it? All of us are gifted. All of us have things that God can use us for. We need to be willing. Fourth point, gifted to serve, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You know, Peter here is writing to a suffering church. He's reminding them that every believer has a gift. In Greek, it's charisma is the word that's used. And friends, these gifts are not just decoration. They're not just something that sits on a table somewhere and is never opened. The gifts are not decorations. They are tools for ministry, tools for service. And the Holy Spirit sovereignly equips every believer. None of us are empty-handed of God's gifts. Think about it. What gift has God given to you? Is it the gift of prayer? The gift of intercession? words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the ability to pray in tongues, the gift to be able to pray for healing to come in a person's life, the gift to share the gospel, the gift to provide a meal to someone who's hungry, the gift to stand at the door and smile as people arrive at church on a Sunday. Oh, now that seems to be the rarest gift in the 21st century church. You know, we've got people who speak in tongues. We've got people who speak words of wisdom. We've got people who move in power in the Holy Spirit. But it's the simple things. The gift of technical abilities to click a mouse. The gift of boiling a kettle and pouring a cup of tea. It's almost as if in the 21st century church, there are people who think, using those gifts are beneath me. When God calls us to use every gift for his glory. It's God given you strength to lift your arm? You can lift a kettle. Has God given you the ability to move the muscles by your lips? You can smile at someone at the door. Simple things. This is where the relief comes, where people think, oh, he's not calling me to be an evangelist. He's not calling me to go and talk to my neighbours. He's not saying, oh, we need to go and share the gospel with people. Oh, no, he's not asking us to do anything weird. What was my comment earlier? We are all weird. Let's be weird for Christ, shall we? The Holy Spirit equips us. The Holy Spirit enables us. None of us are left empty-handed. Tozer said this, the church is not a religious country club. It's an army equipped for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Yes, the church is a place of comfort, but it's not meant to be a place where we are so comfortable we don't feel like we're being called. The church is not a sanctuary for the self-satisfied. It's meant to be a training ground for soldiers for Christ. Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us of this. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Friends, all of us, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. And there are far too many in the modern world that treat church as if it's some kind of club. And they grow complacent. God didn't call us to complacency. He called us to service. God didn't call us to complacency. He called us to proclaim the truth of who he is. The command at the center of the gospel is God's mission. And God equips us. God gives us spiritual armor. God enables us to fight the good fight of faith. We need to rise up, friends, not with swords of steel, but with a sword of the Spirit, with the word of God. We need to march forward and proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Best way that we can serve him, by telling others the truth about him. We're not gifted to be idle. We are gifted to be effective. Have you unwrapped your spiritual gifts? Or have you stuck them in a dusty corner somewhere? Are you using the gifts that God has given to you? Or are they gathering dust, spiritually speaking? Fifth point, serving with a right heart. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Paul, he paints a stunning picture here of the humility of Christ. Christ emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He became humble. Humble even unto death. I would suggest that true service requires us to be humble. True greatness is not measured by how low we're willing to stoop. But maybe it should be. Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. And there's that time where he grabs a towel and wraps it around his waist and washes the disciples' feet. In love he did that. The Saviour of the world. The incarnate Son of God. Lord, Messiah. yet he washed dirty feet. He didn't care about his job title. He humbled himself. The one who should have been worshipped, the one who should have had his feet washed for him, instead served others. Now, I'm not asking that we all take our shoes off and wash each other's feet. I know in some churches they do that, but we're not doing that here. But the idea is to be humble. The idea is to do that which, humanly speaking, you might think is beneath you. Yet it is the ultimate act of love you could show to someone else. Let me share some words from Francis Chan. He said, lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all his followers. Ooh, going to church twice on a Sunday, ooh, that's radical. Ooh, dear. And ooh, yeah, I'm really radical because I even watch the morning service that goes on YouTube later on in the day. So it's at least three times. Ooh. In the modern world, regular church attendance is now considered by some denominations if a person goes to church once every 4 to 6 weeks. Now, I understand if health, work, physical situations can often get in the way. But quite often people are saying that on a Sunday, instead of remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, I want to do social things. I want to go to boot sales. I want to have a lie-in. I don't need to spend time with God because God knows my heart. Rejecting spending time with God, what does that actually say about your heart? We delude ourselves. We convince ourselves that we're okay because the grace of God covers me. And Jesus has already, because of what he's done, my sins, past, present, future, they're all forgiven. I don't need to worry about doing it. What does Jesus say about the lukewarm church in the book of Revelation? He not just spits. The actual word that's used in the Greek is vomits. The lukewarm church is vomited out of Jesus' mouth. We're either hot or we're cold, but we cannot be lukewarm. I do not want to be part of a church that makes Jesus vomit. I don't want to be a Christian that makes Jesus vomit. Are you radical or are you lukewarm? For those of us, all of us at some stage in our lives, we go through a lukewarm moment. For some, that lasts a very long time. It's almost like we need the fire of the Holy Spirit to be turned up to warm us up again. Ooh, but that's a dangerous thing to pray for, isn't it? Lord, empower me. In a world where compromise is often celebrated, in a world where comfort is pursued above commitment, in a world where truth is fought against, in a world where people think we're arrogant when we believe things like, you know, what biology teaches, XX, XY, male or female, no other option. Oh, we're radical, aren't we? We're radical to believe that God created the world in 6 days and then rested. We're radical to believe that, as the scripture says, God created man in his image, male and female, he created us. Oh, we're radical. Jesus is the only way of salvation, the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to God except through him. Oh, we're radical. What many label today as radical Christianity, sacrificial love, unwavering faith, obedience, is what was normal during Bible times. Is what was normal during the early church. Friends, we need to go back to being people of the way, people of the truth. As believers, we're not called to be lukewarm. We are called to burn brightly for our Saviour, to live lives that are passionate, that are costly, that are joyful. And dare I say it, to be obedient to the Word of God. I was watching a video the other day, and there was one guy who comes from a Reformed theological background who was basically pulling apart many so-called ministers that almost seem to be worshipped more than Jesus. And he was examining things that they teach and truths that they speak about, truths from their perspective rather than the perspective of the Bible. The sad fact is that there are people throughout this world that are being deluded into thinking they are following the Lord when they're actually following the teachings of man. And in order for us to serve God with a right heart, we need to understand the Word of God as written, as given. And what we need to do is not just rely on what we hear from the pulpit, but actually check the Word of God for ourselves. The Bible validates the Bible. Scripture supports Scripture. One of the reasons why I use so many verses when I preach is because it's all about what God says in His Word, not about what I think. I'm simply trying to help all of us to grow closer so that we have the right heart, so that we can serve, so that we follow the truth of God's Word. And also, as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. Let's follow Jesus. Not follow Dean, not follow Lloyd, not follow John Luca. Follow Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. That's who we're meant to be following. And friends, this isn't an optional extra for Christianity. This is the words of Jesus himself. Oh, can those words be misinterpreted? Well, yeah, if you try hard enough. Can those words be ignored? Yeah, if you're not bothered. Should those words be obeyed? Yes, because they're a command from our Lord. Not optional, the normal expectation of Jesus, of his disciples. To burn brightly, to be passionate, to be joyful, because Jesus deserves nothing less than our all. There are those in this world whose service for Jesus is fueled by their desire for recognition. Look at some of the big TV evangelists who think that God takes advice from them. Or speak of a humorous way of how they encounter God. Friends, when we encounter God, it should cause us to worship, to praise, to reverence, to fall on our face in worship, not to be flippant. And yes, I know God's got a sense of humour. I've looked at my face in the mirror in the morning. And God himself, he has emotions. The Bible tells us that he wept. There are times when he was filled with joy. And I think that we give him the biggest joy today when we tell someone else about him. When we share the truth of why we've been saved, our testimony. When we tell others the reason why Christ came. And we do it from the right heart. Service does not earn us salvation. Service is something that flows from salvation. Jesus is a servant king. He died on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He rose and defeated the power of death, the power of sin. He offers salvation freely to all who repent, to all who believe. And the salvation that he gives is a free gift. Once received, it demands our all. One final question before we move into our time of communion. How and where are you serving? What are you doing with the salvation that Christ has entrusted to you? Would you be willing to pray today, here I am, Lord, send me? Or maybe tomorrow. Oh no, I've got this thing I've got planned for tomorrow. Maybe on Wednesday. Oh no. Now Wednesday's not good because I've got a Tesco delivery booked, and yeah, I'm going to need to unpack that in my fridge. And maybe Friday. I could do it on Friday. Oh, but yeah, Friday, it's the end of the work week. I'm so tired by then and I really can't. Oh, well, maybe next Sunday. Maybe next Sunday I'll get to church early. And as Dean's nan used to say, you know, being on time is still 10 minutes late. Yeah, maybe I can do that next Sunday. Oh, but next Sunday the weather forecast is really good, and oh, my grass needs cutting, and oh, the budgie cage, it's really messy. It's even more of a worse state than the disabled toilet was at Rayleigh until someone cleaned it. We laugh, but we create these barriers to stop us serving God. And some of them are important. You know, if your budgie's cage is dirty, you don't want your budgie to die. But why do we often worry more about our pets being clean, whether it's a budgie cage or a goldfish bowl, and the effect it's going to have on their health than the effect of us not sharing the gospel will have on someone's eternity? Why do we care more about a goldfish than we do about someone's eternal soul? As we come to the communion table, Let's pause to remember the sacrifice of our Lord for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he gathered his disciples together, not to celebrate his greatness, but to kneel and wash their feet. The king became a servant. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He gave it to them and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." At the communion table, we remember the cost of our salvation. We remember his broken body. We remember his blood shed. We remember the servant king who gave it all so that we might live, so that we might be forgiven. So as we come to the communion table this morning, let's not come lightly. Let's come with humble hearts. Let's come remembering that we're not saved by our works, but by his work. That we're not saved because we served him, but because he served us. The Bible says that while we were still his enemy, he loved us. Friend, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin, if you've trusted him as Lord and Saviour, you are invited to share in this sacred meal with us. And as you take the bread and the cup, resolve in your heart again to say, "I am not saved to sit, I am saved to serve." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for the blood that you shed for our salvation. And as we come to the communion table this morning, Lord, may our hearts afresh be aware of what you did to set us free from the burden of our sin. And thank you, Lord, that you have not called us to inaction, but that you have called us to serve. And just as you were willing to give everything for us, may we be willing to give everything for you. Lord, your word tells us that we're to examine our hearts before we take communion. And Lord, if there's anything that's not right in your sight, I pray that you would reveal that to us and enable us, Lord, to change, to be transformed, to be renewed. And may we be a people who go and proclaim what you have done. May we be a blessing to others, Lord. May we use the gifts that you have given to us. And we thank you for the ultimate gift of sacrifice there on the cross. We are set free. We are redeemed. We are forgiven because of what you have done. Bless us, Lord, I pray. Amen. We'll eat the bread as we receive it, but retain the cup to drink together to signify our unity in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The bread, the symbol of his body, broken for you. Don't let the fact that this cup contains juice made from Essex tap water deflect from the truth of what it represents. It's the symbol of his blood, the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, poured out for our forgiveness, poured out for our redemption. Because of what Jesus has done, we are set free from the burden of our sin. But we are not saved to sit. We are saved to serve. Our servant king, our Lord, our Saviour. Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you will help us in our daily walk with you, not to sit, not to sin, but to serve. May our eyes be fixed upon you. May we trust you, and may we share your love with others. For those who are unwell at this moment, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them right where they are. But Lord, you will bring healing and wholeness to them. And Lord, I ask that you would keep us safe and keep us walking in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.